Oh, because it's living. It's alive. Hallelujah. If you have your Bible, turn to 23rd Psalm with me tonight, please. I'm sure very, very familiar. I learned the 23rd Psalm at Rural High School. Can you imagine? Mm-hmm. They don't do that anymore. In Psalm chapter number 23, the 23rd Psalm, and verse number 1. The living word of the living God says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, even considering the fact that it's the Word of God, what you just read is some of the most beautiful wording that you'll read anywhere. No poet, no prophet, no one has ever said anything that's more beautiful than the words you just read. And it says in Psalm 23, underneath the heading, it says a Psalm of David. So this is attributed to David, as he has so many of the Psalms, not all of them, but many of them, the King. Father, bless your holy word now. And I pray that you bless it tonight and bless it to the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I started a message entitled, "Why the Shepherd?" It is based upon a book written by Godfrey Bowen. Godfrey Bowen is a New Zealander. New Zealand's a small country in the southern hemisphere, located reasonably close to the great island of Australia, or continent of Australia. I don't know which one it is, but it's huge. And Australia, of course, is well known. Some folks have heard of New Zealand, but New Zealand is noted for the fact that it's the second largest producer of sheep and wool in the world, Australia being number one. So that's quite a thing to understand, that these people know sheep. I don't know much about sheep at all, so I have to rely upon someone who knows what he's talking about. So I go to Godfrey Bowen, I go to his book, and listen to what this man has to say. He has decades of experience dealing with sheep. And he wrote a book entitled, "Why the Shepherd?" And as I preached to you this morning about the shepherd, I tried to show you how that everything that makes the sheep what it is related to the shepherd. And the shepherd is responsible for everything in the life of a sheep. I talked about the lost sheep, Matthew chapter 18, verse number 12. How that a sheep is an animal that has absolutely no sense of direction. Then I talked about the hungry, thirsty sheep, John chapter number 21. The sheep must have a shepherd to lead them to food and water. They do not have an innate ability to find it on their own. Then I talked about the unclean sheep. And a sheep cannot cleanse itself. And how that it is the responsibility of the shepherd to see to the cleanliness of the sheep. And because if the sheep is not kept clean, all manner of vermin will build themselves a home in that huge stack of wool that sheep wears. And I use the illustration of a fly-blown sheep and the maggots that keep eating away inside the sheep's coat of wool. And then I talked about the defenseless sheep. A sheep is an animal that is one of the animals in the world, probably, I don't know if it's the only one, but it has absolutely no defense. It has no claw, it has no fang, it has no tooth, it has no ability to defend itself. And of course, it readily comes to mind something like a wolverine or a mongoose or a shrew that, what's his name wrote about, The Taming of the Shrew? The great English writer, Shakespeare. A shrew is a little thing, but it is a vicious little thing. It can defend itself. So can a mongoose. I watched a mongoose yesterday as it came against a large hooded cobra. And that cobra was fighting and biting like this against the mongoose. And the mongoose would come back and then go right back at it again. And they were giving it this back and forth. Guess which one won? It was the mongoose. And so there are others in the animal world that are noted for their ferocity, for the fact that they are killers and they can go after someone and go after its jugular. But the sheep is not so. The sheep cannot defend itself. It was not put on this earth to fight. The sheep is a domesticated animal that must have the shepherd to feed it, take care of it, cleanse it, watch out for it, protect it, and do all the things necessary for the propagation of life of the sheep. And so by taking these illustrations, it begins to teach us the lessons that we need to learn about our great shepherd, our good shepherd, our chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here David says in Psalm number 23, he said, "He is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And I'm so thankful for that tonight. Praise God. For I went 27 years with a devil driving me, and the Lord Jesus was not my shepherd. And so we talked about these this morning, and tonight I'm going to continue on with it. And I'm going to pick up tonight on the wounded sheep. What is a wounded sheep? A wounded sheep, of all the animals, the sheep is the most vulnerable to physical attack and to deep inner injury. It is not only a matter of the inability to defend itself from predators, perils, and dangers, but it is a matter of weakness of spirit. I want you to notice that tonight, because that's very important. Weakness of spirit. What's inside the animal makes all the difference in the world in its ability to defend itself. That spirit that animal has, that fighting spirit, that spirit that contends with whatever its enemy is, a sheep does not have that. The spirit of a sheep can be wounded so easily and so quickly. And those of you that have been in church any period of time, you know how quickly and how easily some Christians can be wounded. And they wind up out of church, out of the will of God, out here by themselves alone. And therefore they become prey for Satan, as your adversary is a roaring lion. A sheep is like that. They are an animal that can be wounded, wounded in spirit. No other animal is so easily broken in spirit, Mr. Bowen says. He says no other animal is readily crushed in heart and soul. No other animal is so completely demoralized by hurt, by harm, or by pain. All animals, other animals, have a strong, pervasive self-preservation instinct, but not the sheep. All animals, we have all heard hunters tell the tales of maimed and wounded animals, which have fought back and which have fought for life against great odds. We've heard of animals caught in traps, which have remained alive for days and endured the pain of chewing off their own limbs. Even men have cut off their own arms or legs to be freed from a trap so they would not die in the hold of that trap. They've remained alive for days and done this to live. All animals, except one, are normally hard to kill. But the sheep, the helpless sheep, defenseless and helpless. Sheep are prone to succumb, give up easily, give in, and die. These are the words from a man who's observed them for decades from New Zealand. He knows his sheep. How easily a sheep can become entangled in the brush, in bushes and thorns, as it pushes its nose into the foliage for the sweet picking. Its head and fleece easily tangle on the branch or thorn. When the sheep tries to back out of the bush, the branch or the vine is well caught. After a token effort, it will fall over further into the bush and become totally entangled. Here lies a sheep, upside down, out in a ditch, somewhere in the field. And the trained eye of a shepherd constantly is surveying the flock of sheep to see if there's one out there that has fallen like that simply because it does not have what it takes to pull itself back up and go on its way. There's a name for a sheep like that. It's called a cast sheep. There's an object lesson in the inner weakness of the sheep. It is common for the odd sheep to lie in a slight hollow and end up on its back. If it has a full fleece, many times it is unable to roll back up and on its feet again. It could readily do so in most cases if it made any effort at all, but it does not. It simply gives up gives in, and remains there helplessly until it dies. How many Christians have you seen that happen to? Good people that no doubt at one time loved the Lord, served Him. And in unfeigned faith, as Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul. And yet something horrible happened, or something maybe slightly happened in their life. And it caused them to wind upside down spiritually in a cast position. And somebody's got to come and find them. And somebody's got to come and upright them. Somebody's got to come and help them. And the only one that can do that is the Lord God Almighty. He's the shepherd that's constantly looking at His flock. He knows every one of them by name, and they know His voice. And He's watching to find the one that is cast, that one that is upside down. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter number 6, "Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also." It's easy to kick that one which is down. It's easy to try to climb up over their back and better yourself. It's easy to be that one who destroys and not that one who builds. It takes skill and it takes effort. It takes wisdom. It takes knowledge to build a wall. But any dumb fool can tear one down. And so, my friend, when it comes to the lives of Christians, it's the same thing. When you come to the life and the spiritual growth of a believer in Christ, are you one that builds them up? Are you one that helps them? Are you one that encourages them? Are you one that strengthens them? Are you the one that kicks them when they start going down as a pack of wolves that gather around and lap up the blood and first to go for the jugular? I've known Christians like that. And they say of us, they say of us, they say of us, they've said it time and time again, we're the only crowd around that kills our wounded. And that's such a shame that that happens. It breaks my heart to see what happens to some pastors. It breaks my heart to see what happens to their family. It breaks my heart to see what happens to their wives when the pastor winds up in prison. And then the wife, who's totally and completely innocent, she and the children must bear the shame. They must bear the sorrow and the burden, because this man of God now is in jail. There are many that gloat over something like that. They get some sort of a perverted satisfaction by watching someone as they hurt and they suffer. And most of the problems that come upon us are self-induced. We bring them on ourselves. We create our own world of sorrow. This world's got plenty of sorrow in it. It's got plenty of pain in it. This world's got more crying in it than you could ever see in a lifetime. I don't want to add to it. There's too much out there now. I want to be a restorer of the breach. I want to be a healer of the soul. I want to be one that builds the wall. I want to be one that can be there when you're going down and you reach out for the last time. I hope and pray unto God it's my hand that reaches down and takes hold of yours before you take that final plunge. God help me, by the grace of God, to remember whence I came and know that I could fall in a moment were it not for the grace of God. I wouldn't be here tonight, I'd be in hell. It was grace that came to me when I needed grace. It was mercy that reached out to me and saved my soul. It was the grace of God that loved me when Christ went to the cross. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. No, friend, if your idea of serving God is you're the high sheriff of heaven and it's your job to kick them down and stomp them, then you have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit of God. Learn the lessons of maturity. Learn what it is to help a soul, to encourage a soul, to encourage that cast sheep. And my friend, that shepherd will use you, and that shepherd will find them, and that shepherd will restore them, to restore such an one, he said, in the spirit of meekness. And so it is that the cast sheep, we are strange creatures. We're sheep, and we are strange creatures. Make no mistake about that. We are unlike anything else. If you become a pack of wolves, make no mistake about it, the Holy Ghost is a long way away from you. So we come now to the giving sheep. So what is that? A giving sheep. A sheep gives something that no other creature on this earth gives. That's wool, like its wool. Its wool is a peculiar thing. It feeds and clothes mankind. It is universal in its application. Not only are clothes made from wool, but carpets are made from wool. And all kinds of things are made from wool. Wool is unique in its characteristics. It's a valuable commodity. Every year of a sheep's life, usually around the springtime, that sheep is sheared, which in itself is a skill. Someone needs to know what they're doing to shear a sheep. And if you don't know what you're doing, you can mess it up and you can ruin the quality of the sheep, chop it up, and it's awful. You need somebody that's skilled, that knows how to cut that wool from the sheep. Then turn the little fellow loose and he goes out and all of his wool's gone, but it grows back. There are those sheep that are like hermit sheep that have been out in the field alone. And they're unusual, but it does happen. And they'll go 2 or 3 or 4 years and no one shears them. You ever find one like that, you'll see wool that falls all the way to the ground. In one case, the man said in New Zealand that when he sheared one of them, he's only sheared one in his lifetime, he said the wool was 2 feet long. Imagine that. You need your Savior to shear you once in a while. You need a good shearing. We all do. And of course, when you shear that sheep, you've prepared him for summer. Because it's a hard summer when you go through it. Well, that huge load, anywhere from 10 to 15 pounds of sheep, of wool, can come off of one sheep. The sheep then, therefore, is one of the few animals that feed and clothe mankind. How impressive the sight of the giving sheep. The soft, valuable wool contributed so willingly by the humble sheep, who when shorn, stripped bare, and a little cold, has given all that it has to give. What a wonderful sacrifice. The shepherd takes what the sheep has to give. Each fiber has a root and is growing like a tree. Every fiber has a center core and protective scales on the outside that create warmth when wet. Wool will absorb 1/3 of its weight in moisture and still remain warm. Wool will not burn. It is quite difficult to get it even to smolder. Diameter to diameter, its tensile strength is greater than most fibers. Its natural waves and crimps mean that no two fibers will lie side by side. And every wool garment traps 50% air to make wool the greatest natural insulator we have. This naturally trapped air keeps the warmth in and the cold out in winter, and keeps the cold in and the warmth out in the summer. In the hottest climates of the world, wool is used both as a protective clothing and a shelter. Purdue University says this about wool. Sheep are some of the most versatile of all domesticated animals. They're very efficient ruminants and provider of a natural fiber, wool. Wool is the most valuable byproduct of meat animal production. Did you get that? Wool is the most valuable byproduct of meat animal production. It is by far the most used natural animal fiber for fabrics. It is a reliable and increasingly versatile fiber that, when woven into cloth, contributes to warmth and an attractive appearance. Wool has been used for clothing and other fabrics for over 12,000 years. Today, essentially every wardrobe contains woolen garments, plus garments that contain wool, along with so forth and so on. So therefore, Purdue University can do nothing but sing the praises of wool. Now, my friend, what that simply means is this, that the sheep has something to give. It has something to give mankind that benefits mankind. Now, we ought to have something to give tonight that benefits mankind. We're not put into this world to take from people. We're put into this world to give. We have something to offer that men don't have. We have something to give them that they sorely need. There's a spirit in our soul that mankind is looking for and doesn't know what he's looking for. And will never know until the Holy Ghost takes up residence inside his soul. And when that day comes, he'll say to himself, why could I not see this before? And the reason you could never see it before is because God Almighty's got to open your eyes. Amen. But it's a wonderful thing to know that you've got a purpose in this world, that you've got a reason for living,
that God's done something for you that people would pay millions of dollars for if it could be bought, but it cannot be bought. Amen. It's not on the marketplace. He gave you peace that passes understanding, peace like a river, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave you a surety that you one day will be with Him in heaven. He gave you a change of nature, a change that changed you from a child of hell to a child of God. He gave you a home in heaven. He gave you what you need in your soul to get through this life, because there's a light shining in you that was not in there before. A spirit of discernment that said, this is the right way. Go this way. And God Almighty leads His people and leads His children alone. Yes, we do have wool. And if you don't have wool, then my friend, we've got a problem. The fruit of the Spirit, as we know in the Bible, is plainly in love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. All these things make up the fruit, not fruits, but fruit of the Spirit of the living God. Therefore, if the Holy Ghost is in you, all these things should be in you, part and parcel of what makes you what you are. It's easy to kill, it's easy to hate, it's easy to maim, it's easy to destroy. But it's a matter altogether different when you become a repairer of the breach, a builder of those, to help people, to bless them and give them hope and give them peace and give them joy and give them the power of the Holy Spirit of God. A sheep, therefore, is not what you turn to for an army. But if you're going to eat and you're going to clothe yourself, and every army, you know, the old generals have said, every army, every trooper out there, an army moves on its stomach. And that is an old axiom, it's an old truth, and it is still true today. You've got to eat, and if the troopers can't eat, they can't go to war. Amen. And then the last sheep I want to talk to you about tonight is the hermit sheep. A hermit. Now, I have to confess to you tonight, there's a lot of appealing things about being a hermit. Sometimes you just get tired of hearing the roar and all of that that goes along with this modern generation. I mean, we are literally overwhelmed with information. I mean, it blows the mind at all the stuff available. But a hermit sheep is a sheep, is one of the only animals that is uneasy, unhappy, and unsettled when left alone by itself. Now listen carefully. A sheep, just a normal sheep, is one of the only animals that is uneasy, unhappy, unsettled when left alone by itself. Sheep are social creatures. They want to be together. They want to be in a flock. They want to be in a group. They'll seek out that group. That's the way they live. A sheep does not normally go out on its own. And when one does, it is so different, they have a name for it. It's called a hermit sheep. Do you remember what that sheep that I told you about this morning was called? That pet sheep, that male that's been castrated, that they use when the sheep come into the slaughterhouse and they're in the lower pen. And they use that sheep to lead them up to the higher place where they're slaughtered. You said it. A Judas sheep. A Judas sheep has led them to the slaughterhouse. And a trap door opens and he drops through. And then he goes back and he does it all over again. And leads them into death and destruction. Why not a Thomas sheep? What about a Matthew sheep? No, the name Judas will forever and ever and ever be associated with a deceiving traitor. With one you cannot trust. And I have yet to see any boy named by his parents Judas. You just don't find it. And of course, the reason for that is because of what it means. And I'm talking about people that never darken a church door. I suppose you could get the telephone directory and look through it, and you might find a couple of Judases in the whole nation. But I haven't found them yet, have you? They're just not there. And the reason for that is because it's a despicable, vile thing to be a traitor. Traitor is something that everybody turns against. It turns the stomach. But a hermit's not a traitor. A hermit is a loner. A hermit wants to be by himself. He wants to be out here alone. So he wanders off. And this fellow tells stories in here about how that he has this huge flock, beautiful country, beautiful everything. And he musters his sheep. Now, I didn't tell you about this morning, but the way they muster the sheep is that they have a water place, a watering place, and they let the sheep go out here and there. But when it comes time for the sheep to come home, the way to get them home is with the water. They will come to that water, and that's how they muster them. And the Lord brings us to the water. Amen. That's how He musters us. Amen. What do you mean, preacher? If you've ever been to the fountain that'll never run dry, if you've ever had the sweet Holy Spirit of God and tasted of that world to come, you'll understand what I'm talking about tonight. There'll be a thirst in your soul that'll never be satisfied until you come to the water. And so the hermit sheep is the one who separates himself and goes off alone. It should not be so. There are those that are out in the world pining away because they got hurt in church or for various reasons. They won't come to the house of God. They won't come around God's people. And yet, there are those out there who no doubt are truly born again. They just simply will not go to church. They're hermit Christians. He said, fail not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is in Hebrews. Some did not meet. He said, for you to meet. The reason we meet is because when two or three are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. Listen carefully. Out there, you are born again believers. When you come in here and gather together in a group like you have tonight, you become the body of Christ, the habitation of God by the Spirit. He comes among His people in the house of God like He does nowhere else. He manifests Himself in the house of God with God's people like He does nowhere else. And that is what we need. We need that sorely to be able to come to the house of God. Now, then I don't want to finish up this message and talk about shepherds of the Bible. Since we're talking about sheep, let's talk about shepherds. The first shepherd we find in the Word of God is Abel. We find him in the book of Genesis, chapter number 4. And here's what it says. It says, Abel brought also of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. If you look up that word firstling, it literally means firstborn. When Abel brought his sacrifice to God, he brought the firstborn. Firstborn in the Bible means the beginning of strength. It means the best, the purest. It's talking about the opening of the matrix. It's talking about the one that comes forth first and all that follow behind. The firstborn becomes a type then, a picture of what follows throughout the Bible. Firstborn from Genesis to Revelation is a powerful statement and doctrine about what we believe tonight and who Christ is. Abel is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, make no mistake about that whatsoever. But firstborn, wasn't Christ the firstborn among many brethren? Wasn't Christ the firstborn of the Holy Spirit of God? Yes, He was. Wasn't Christ the firstborn from the dead? Yes, He was. Wasn't Christ the firstborn of every creature? In the book of Colossians, the Bible perverts like to take that passage in Colossians 1 where it says the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature and say, do you see? Christ is a creature. That's not what it says. The Greek word is archegos. It means that He is high above. He's the leader of. He's the one who sets the standard for. That He, compared to creatures, is the great one. He's the firstborn, the beginning of strength. And is He not? When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago, think about this tonight. Put this in your mind and think about it as you go home. God came down from heaven, but the man did not come down from heaven. God came down from heaven, and God was incarnate as a man in the virgin's womb. But then a man went back to heaven, the God-man. That had never happened before. It'll never happen again. He's the firstborn of every creature, therefore. It is because of that incarnation that He takes that great position before all creatures. That's a wonderful thing. Abraham is the wise shepherd. In Genesis chapter number 21, verse number 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And both of them made a covenant. And Abram set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. The place where this was done, according to Genesis 21, verse 32, is a place called Beersheba. And Beer in Hebrew literally means the well. And Sheba means of the oath. Bel, the well of the oath. Beersheba, the well of the oath. In today, the geography of Israel, you can go from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. That's the geographical limitations of the country. From Dan to Beersheba, it talks about in the Old Testament over and over and over again. Just remember this, that it was a place of water, that a covenant was made with a lamb. And there Abraham made a covenant with a pagan king. Now think about that tonight. A place of water. Wasn't a covenant made at the well of the water of life when the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us? Amen. Was not the cross at Calvary a well that opened up for all of us to drink of the water of life? Absolutely, without question it was. Wasn't a river opened that day at Calvary? It is a river of the water of life that opened at Calvary that flows from the very throne of God. And it wasn't a rock split asunder for the life-giving water that came forth at Calvary. All of these are types in the Old Testament, but they were all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Water from the rock, water from the river, and water from the well. A spring that'll never run dry is my Lord Jesus Christ in His garden that He has planted for every one of us tonight. We drink of that water. He said to the woman at the well, it was Jacob's well. He said, you come for water. You have physical water. You're thirsty. But if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who I was, who I am, you'd ask of me and I'd give you living water. Every one of us in this house tonight should have asked Him for that living water. We should come to that well of the water of life and say, Lord God, I'm thirsty. This world has done nothing but starve me and I'm at the point of death. And that's exactly where we will be if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The water that comes forth from the oath of the Lamb given by Father Abraham when he made that oath with humanity. In Isaiah chapter number 53, we find Joseph. He's the dreaming shepherd. In Isaiah 53, here's what it says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Now, what's that? That has to do with this, folks. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And Joseph, he said later, when Jacob was coming to the end of his life, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. When I think about what he just said, that's a powerful statement about Joseph. What do you mean, preacher? Joseph was a dreamer. Joseph was a dreamer. Dreamers look into the future. Dreamers have visions. Dreamers look past the circumstances of now. They look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They hated Joseph because he had a vision they didn't have. They hated Joseph because he could see what they could not see. They hated Joseph because he cared for the sheep and all they cared for was their belly. They wanted to sell him into slavery. They hated him because he had the anointing hand of God on his soul. From thence is the shepherd of Israel. And so he is a dreamer and he's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in this particular case. Isaiah 53 said, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross at Calvary, he saw you. You're his seed. He was cut off from the land of the living. He had no wife. He was never married. He brought forth no physical descendants in this world, regardless of what Dan Brown says and that piece of garbage that he wrote. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have a physical relationship with anybody on this earth. He was pure from head to toe, from the day he was born till the day he gave himself at Calvary. But he does have seed. He does have those who are his children. And he shall see his seed, he said. And that's us, that's you and me. It is that faith of Abraham. It is that Abraham who is our father. It is Abraham in the book of Galatians that he's talking about, who is the father of us all. And his seed, singular, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we, therefore, become the children of Abraham because that seed has been planted in our soul. The same faith that saved Abraham saves you. He was before the law, before the commandments. His faith was the faith of was the gift of God, the grace of God. And Abraham believed God. Do you believe him tonight? If you believe him tonight, you are his seed. He saw you. He saw you rise up from the ashes. He saw the condemnation come off of your soul. He saw you become one of his. He saw what the fruit of his death at Calvary was going to buy. It was all about him giving himself for us, but what it would accomplish in the future. And so the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. He had the joy before him of what it would do for you. Nobody ever loved you like that. Amen. Abel the sacrificing shepherd, Abraham the wise shepherd, Joseph the dreaming shepherd, and then I'll close with this one tonight, David the fighting shepherd. In 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab, let me show you what that name means. It means God is my father. He had a noble name. Ab in Hebrew, Av, Abba, what? Father. Eliab is Elohim, joined with Ab, so it means Elohim, God, Father, God is my father. That's a great noble name. Surely when Samuel walked before Eliab and said, the Lord's anointed is before me. And God says, I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. Amen. Amen. Where was the heart, preacher? The heart was out there in the field with the sheep. The heart was the shepherd watching over those few sheep that Eliab mocked David about. It's a strange thing to me, isn't it to you, that Eliab had ample opportunity to go down into the valley of Elah and face Goliath man to man. Eliab had day after day that he could have done that, but he didn't take the opportunity. Do you know why? He didn't have the anointing. When God, through Samuel, anointed Saul, the king of Israel, he also anointed David as the king of Israel. But there was an absolute difference between the way the two were anointed. One was anointed from a vessel, but the other was anointed from a horn. The horn of a ram, full of the anointing oil of God. The ram is a sheep. The oil that was poured on the head of David was anointing from the hand of God through his prophet Samuel. No other prophet like Samuel in the whole Old Testament. Samuel poured that oil over the head of David from the horn of a ram. And that oil came down and ran down his beard and dropped down to the ground off of his garment. And here he was anointed from head to toe. And in the anointing that came upon David, stayed on David. Even when he sinned with Bathsheba, even when he caused Uriah to be put to death, when he was put in the forefront of the battle, the anointing of God never left David. He was anointed, therefore, like our Lord Jesus Christ is anointed. He's anointed after the priesthood of Melchizedek. That anointing will never leave him. The anointing has to do with the power of God, the choice of God, the presence of God. God was in David, folks. A man after his own heart. David was the warrior king. He was the warrior shepherd. And he learned how to fight when he protected his sheep. The bear, the wolf, and all of the other predators that would come against them. As I preached to you this morning, David would take his place between the enemy and the sheep. So my Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if Satan can get to me, he's got to come through Christ. And make no mistake about it, he can't do that. He is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah to God. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Amen. He anointeth my head with oil. We have an unction that they know not of, that do not know anything about this Bible. There's a light that God gives you. There's a presence that God gives you. There's a power that God gives you. Every one of us tonight If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can pray in His name. And that name is above every name, at the name of Jesus. Every devil of hell has to run. They've got to bow before that name. Not my name, but the name of Jesus. And so the fighting shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ, and prefigured in type by David, the warrior king. And folks, he was a warrior king. David did, I know what he did with Bathsheba. He was away from the battle. He should have been in the battle. And Joab was leading his troops. He was what you might call a field marshal at the time, the commander-in-chief of all the troops. And David should have been in battle. He should have been where instead he was on the housetop. He was in the wrong place. And his flesh got fired up. And he paid dearly for it. But time and time and time again, if you'll remember the story of David, when he first came on the scene, the women would stand in the windows, and David and Saul would march into town, and they would cry out, "Saul hath killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And from that moment on, Saul eyed him jealousy. And of course, you know the story of how he got Michal, Saul's daughter. He had to bring back a certain part of the anatomy of a Philistine. You find the Bible, read the Bible, and you know what I'm talking about. He had to bring them back, and to prove he was brave and prove his ability to do it. He was a warrior king, folks. David went into battle time and time and time and time again and led his men. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ go to battle? Will he not go to battle for us? Will not our shepherd fight our fights? Will he not fight them? It's not up to you to fight the fight. He fought the good fight already. What you need to do tonight is appropriate what he's already done for you. He's already done it. He's won the battle. He's won the victory. He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in it. The apostle tells us in Colossians that he took all of these ordinances that were against us and he nailed them to his cross. Hallelujah to God. What he's talking about is the titles that went over the head of the condemned. In Hebrew and Greek and Latin, they wrote out, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And Pilate wanted the Jew to understand his contempt for them. They said, "Don't write that. Write, he said that I am King of the Jews." He said, "Well, I've written. You live with it." And so he had showed them his contempt. But the titles also bore the charges, the condemnation. Why was this one nailed to the tree? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ took all the commandments, all the judgments, all the condemnation, everything of the wrath of God poured out upon man, and he nailed it to his tree and bore it there at Calvary. Hallelujah. So what do I do tonight? Do I roll up my sleeves, as some say, and go out and fight the devil? You can't fight the devil. You're wasting your time. Well, let me ask you a simple question. You're going to fight the devil? What weapon are you going to use? If you preach the Bible, the Holy Ghost is the one who'll deal with the devil. The Holy Ghost through His Word, the Holy Spirit. And folks, by the way, did you know that the Bible is called a sharp two-edged sword? Did you know it's called a hammer? Did you know there's a lot of term for the Bible? The book? The Bible is a powerful book. Do you know why they hate it? Because if they ever do read it, it reads them. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. I don't know how I could get any deeper. That's the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty unto God, the pulling down of strongholds. We have a weapon. The weapon is the Holy Spirit administering the Word of God from the preached Word of God. Amen. The living Word of God. So the weapons of our warfare are not swords, and they're not pistols, and they're not clubs, and they're not knives. It's the Word of God. Amen. I'm not up here with the Word of God to slay you. No. I didn't open up the Bible to destroy you. No. I opened up the Word of God and preach it the way I'm preaching it tonight to come against my adversary, the devil. Amen. The Word will do the job. Amen. Isn't that an amazing thing? All you have to do is do like he did in Genesis chapter number 1, the beginning. What? Genesis 1. In the beginning, what did it say in Genesis 1? In the beginning, what? God created. Bara. The word bara simply means he spoke word into existence. He didn't have to touch anything. The only thing God ever touched was the dirt of the ground, fashioned a body, and the very breath of God into that dirt bag that became a body, the breath of God breathed into that body, became a living soul. So tonight, the breath of God became the soul of man. My, you're unique. Amen. We're unique. Father, in thy holy name, I pray you'd use what I've said for the glory of God. Delivered my soul, Lord. Thank you tonight for this burden and how it's lifted from me. I go home and I can rest. I've done what you've called me to do. I've given forth what you've put upon my soul. My Heavenly Father, I've done what I'm called to do. I've delivered the message. I've preached the word. And I've done it by the grace of God. I'm here tonight because of your grace. God, I'd be in hell. I'd be in hell were it not for thee. And I thank you for this great privilege that you've given me to stand before people and deliver the word of God. Now I pray for those who've heard it. I pray, Heavenly Father, they look past me, forget I'm even here, that they've even seen or heard me, but take into their heart the word of God and act upon it. May they do that, Lord. May they do that. May they do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up tonight. Brother, what have we got?